And I hate to have to break up the discourse. All of these things, these three chapters that we're spending 4 months on, were all given in one discourse to Jesus' disciples. Man, I just hate to break it up into short pieces. But it does give us the chance to elaborate on specific parts. And you have to remember, this is not, this one speech recorded by Matthew, it's not the only time Jesus said these things. He said all of these things a lot. And that's just publicly what's recorded. It's interesting to just try to fill in the blanks of what kind of stuff Jesus said all of those days when he was in private with the disciples, talking with them and teaching them his ways. And so the church is famous for violating some of the most important things that Jesus said to his followers. And the world criticizes us and say, well, wait a minute, Jesus said this, why do you do this? And I personally think that's a really good question. And I think that one of the most obvious answers is that he is not always the model that we follow. We follow the model of the way that we were raised by our parents. We follow the model of perhaps of the way we were raised by the denomination that we belong to. Or, as in the days that Isaiah described where it was chaos in Israel, everybody just does what they think is right. But I have noticed this, despite what our personalities may be, despite what our background may be, despite what kind of parents we had, when we follow Jesus as our model, when Jesus is living in us and the Holy Spirit is empowering us, we're always going to conform to his way. We may look different in our appearance and in our personality, but we're going to be created in the image of Jesus, and that's our great hope. And church is supposed to be a place where we're patient with one another while that's happening. And because none of us have all the answers to it yet. So we stopped last week right after what Jesus said about not judging, condemning others, again speaking to his disciples. But in the passage today, he's going to talk about making value judgments based on the fruit of ministry. So obviously some kind of a value judgment has to be made, and there's a way to do that without judging someone. And of course the most obvious thing is you don't know what's going on in somebody's heart. Last week one of the things that we said was we judge other people by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our intentions. And of course, well, you know your own heart, so you know what you really meant, even though that may not be exactly what you said or what you did. And Jesus, in the plank eye speech last week, where the material that's blocking my vision in enabling me to, if I had clear vision, to be able to help somebody else with the same problem, how hypocritical it is. Jesus even used that word with his disciples. He said, if you're trying to do eye surgery and straighten out somebody else's life and you haven't dealt with those same issues in your own heart, you're not going to be able to see clearly to do that. So deal with your stuff first. Then you'll be able to help somebody. And it's just obvious. And remember, these are the guys he's going to hand the ball off to. These are the guys who are going to represent him. He said, you need to know this stuff. Because the human tendency is to just judge by appearances. And, of course, we're always fooled. Every time I stereotype people, and I hate to admit it, but I do it. I'm learning not to. But every time I stereotype somebody based on appearance or job or the car they drive or some other kind of a thing, he always will show me how stupid that is. He's brought some people into my life that I absolutely feel like we are Siamese twins that were separated at birth. And yet, if I judged them by stereotypical things, I would have not ever gotten to know them. Jesus had to trick me into even giving them a chance. And then I realized, well, I was silly. How could I have thought And I could give you lots and lots of examples, but I won't do that. You may have your own. One of the things we pointed out last week, and I'm saying all this by way of just connecting last week to what we're going to look at, beginning at verse 13 today. We did verses 1 through 12 of chapter 7 last week. One of the things Jesus said, and I found it so startling when I first read it. I had never heard a sermon preached on this in my life, growing up in the denomination I grew up in, which was extremely judgmental. I never heard anybody teach on this, and yet Jesus said these startling words. He said, "I do not judge anything or anyone except as I hear from my Heavenly Father." And I thought, man, the world would be so different, wouldn't it? If we could say that. If even just church people could say that, much less the rest of the world. But we don't. We just don't. Something pushes our buttons and we make a judgment about it, and we have no idea many times. And of course, when we do that, we're very vulnerable to lies. And the Satan's name means accuser, and the word devil, diabolos, means slanderer. So he's going to do his deal. If I'm going to give him an opportunity, he's going to do his deal. And of course, the safest thing is, like Jesus said, just keep asking your Father. Keep talking to him like I do. He said, look, you can't, from the surface of things, know always. So talk to your Father. Keep asking him. Yeah, if you keep asking him, he's going to answer you. He wants you to know. And so we looked at that principle, asking and seeking and knocking, in its context. I've heard lots of sermons preached on it out of its context, usually having to do with money. And then we saw in its context, Jesus saying, the measure that you use when you judge people is the same one that's going to be used for you. Now that principle is a principle of God's kingdom. It's an immutable law, just like gravity on this planet. Jesus used that measure you use will be the measure that's used for you for three subjects. He used it regarding judgment, judging others. He used it regarding forgiveness. That's kind of shocking. We want God to forgive us in a different way than the way we forgive other people. And God says, well, you know what? That's not the way it works. And then he also used it regarding giving. So the asking, the seeking, and the knocking is also a principle that applies to guidance and other things. But in context, in the Sermon on the Mount, it's speaking about judgment. And how do you know? If somebody has a radio program on a Christian radio station, does that mean that everything that you can trust everything that they say? Well, given what we're going to look at today, apparently not. So how do you know? I guess there must not be any truth. Well, no, there is truth, but you just need to talk to him. You need to keep asking him, and he'll show you. So with all of that in mind, one of the last things that we looked at last week, Jesus said, look, just treat other people the way that you want them to treat you. Give them the benefit of the doubt. You want people to assume the best about you, assume the best about them, rather than being suspicious and cynical. I've noticed that if you're suspicious and cynical, the devil will help you. He'll give you special insight into people. And it's a trap. It is a trap. I was talking, Wayne and I went to after moving yesterday, we went to get Mexican food and go to the hot sauce store up in Camden. 450 different kinds of hot sauce in one store. It was sort of like the rapture going up there. And we're just talking about the importance of just assuming that people want to draw close to the Lord rather than hardening our hearts because we've been hurt. Both of us have been hurt in deeper ways than you may even understand unless it's happened to you. And the tendency is to protect yourself. And the way you protect yourself is you just don't let anybody in. But see, that's a trap too. That becomes prison. Well, I'm just not going to care about anybody and then I'll be safe. No, you won't be safe. You'll be in prison. And you close yourself off to the people that God may want to use to bless you. So it was a good word. So Jesus said, look, you're my followers. This is the way I do things. Don't make judgments about people unless you hear from your Heavenly Father. Keep asking Him. And in the meanwhile, just treat other people the way you want them to treat you. And your sphere, your environment's going to be a lot better. I think if husbands and wives just did that, it would be a different world. Our world would be different, wouldn't it? So, with all of that in mind, verse 13. I'm going to read all the way to the end of the chapter. I'm not sure if we'll get there, but that's okay. We're not in a hurry. Chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 13. I'm reading from the NIV, and I've got my study Bible, so where there are things that might vary with the between the different translations, I always try to tell you. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Underline that word, leads. The Greek word means leads away. It's a very specific word, so I'm going to read it that way. Wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads away to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow, or straight, and the King James Bible says straight, S-T, R-A-I-T, not straight as in straight versus crooked, but straight as in constricted. I like that word. Small is the gate and constricted the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. But and that's parenthetically by comparison with those that find the other way. Remember, he's speaking to his own disciples. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Gail Irwin also points out that one of the ways you tell a wolf in sheep's clothing is look and see if there are any dead sheep around this person. If there seem to be an inordinately large number of sheep corpses coming from any ministry, you may safely assume there's a wolf in there somewhere, because sheep don't eat other sheep. By their fruit you will recognize them, verse 16. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So, five times the NIV uses the word bears. Different translations might use a different English synonym. But here's what I want you to see. Five times. I used to think it was the three bears, and of course that kind of made it really sort of interesting, but I noticed the other day that it's five times the same verb. All five times, it's continuous action tense in Greek. So it's not talking about somebody, if they make a mistake, or if they do something not completely like Jesus, that you write off that whole ministry. It's not what it's saying. He's saying that they're always going to be, the consistency of their lives is going to lean towards goodness or badness, despite there might be speed bumps in the road. Every godly person in Scripture blew it. Some of them pretty big. And yet they're still called godly people. So it's not talking about perfection. It's talking about the overall fruit from this. And once again, he's talking about false prophets versus true prophets. We'll talk about that in a minute. Verse 20, thus by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice or obeys them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Luke's record of this says, who dug deep and laid his house on a rock. Well, like you have to do in Maine when you're poor footings. You got to go, you know, you might as well just dig a cellar because you got to go down 4 feet anyway. That's the point that Luke says. That, you know, you dig through all of the unstable stuff and you build your foundation on that which is stable. Boy, the church would be different if we did that. We build so many times the foundation we have is the Baptist tradition or the Calvary Chapel tradition or the Catholic tradition, and it's the teachings of men. And it's not necessarily Jesus. And he says, look, you do what I say, you hear what I say, you listen, you pay attention, and you put it into practice, you're smart. And the rain comes, verse 25, and the streams rise and the wind blows and beat against that house, and yet it does not fall because it has its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice is like a stupid man. The Greek is a very rude word. Foolish sounds kind of, I don't know, almost noble, but the word is stupid. You know, is a stupid man. Nobody says that better than my friend Bill. He's like a stupid man who built his house on sand. And the rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Next week, we'll start at verse 28. So let's back up and look at these. I've got 5 pages worth of notes on these few verses, and I don't know how far we'll get. Popular American thinking right now, and it didn't start recently, the whole paradigm of thinking about truth started shifting about 50 or 60 years ago. But now the PC, the politically correct way to view truth, is that there's no such thing as absolute truth. You have your truth, I have my truth, and of course our job is just to not step on each other's toes and respect other people's beliefs. And if you don't do that, right now you're just considered ignorant and a bigot. I personally think it won't be too long before you're not going to be able to say the things that Jesus says in these verses we read without being illegal. There are already moves to that end right now in the United States of America where you will not be allowed to say Jesus Christ is the only way to God, even though Jesus said that himself. So we have to state our position, if we are going to follow what God says, on the fact that the truth is not even, the truth is absolute. And the truth is not just an idea or a system. Jesus made an even more blatant statement. He said, I am the truth. The truth is a person. All of truth is wrapped up in him. And I have lots of friends, that people that would consider me their friend, and I would consider them my friend, and they like almost everything that Jesus says except this. This ticks them off. It gets them so mad that some of them think, well, Jesus couldn't have said that. That was his disciples that said that. You know, that was closed-minded people. That's just religious history. Jesus didn't really say that. And I want to say, well, why is it that you like some of the stuff that he said and you don't like other things that he said, especially this kind of stuff? And what it all boils down to is they can't have it their way. Let me shop for a religion that lets me make God in my own image. The God that I believe in would never, ever make people feel bad. He would never spank children. You know what? You follow that line of thinking, folks. In Nazi Germany happened. You follow the line of thinking that there should not be punishment for civil disobedience or disobedience against the moral law of God, and you're going to reap the fruit of it, you will. Because it's a law. It's God's law. We can't just say, I don't like that law, let's vote that that's not the law and have the consequences be different. They're going to always be what God says they're going to be. The truth is going to be the truth whether I believe it or not. I don't get too offended anymore when people accuse me of believing in a narrow way because Jesus said it's supposed to be narrow. So I think, well, take it up with him. If you don't like the fact that I said it's narrow, well, I wasn't the first one to say it. He was the first one to say it. And he uses words like constricted and straight. Now, it's interesting that the objections, and we're just going to do this a little warm up, and then we'll get into the verse by verse. This is preamble. Because some of the objections that I've heard for this elitist view, that's one of the terms that I've heard by my fellow people that live in Damariscotta, all the liberals, is that if you tell people that there's only one way to God, then that's elitist, and it produces elitist, arrogant people. And I say, well, it might, but that's not Jesus. That's not the way he was. It's only arrogance to say, I'm the only way, if it's not true. Jesus said, there's no other way to get to God except through me. John 10 and John 14, he said it blatantly, just as clear as you could make it. But he said, anybody can come. There's only one door. It's exclusive in that fact. There's only one door. But it's inclusive in the fact that anybody can walk through that door. Jesus said, nobody who comes to me will I ever turn away. And this is, of course, is where ultra-right-wing Christians really blow it. We get confused and say, well, you know, there's only one way, and then we translate into that there's only one person, kind of person that's allowed to come through that door. And Jesus said otherwise. He said, I won't turn anybody away. If they want to come through the door, if they want to come through me, I won't turn them away. But you can't have more than one door. And if there are elitist and arrogant people, I don't measure my belief in Christianity by people because it's a dismal failure if you do that. I measure by Jesus, by who he was and what he said and what he did. And that can bear investigation. And if he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me, he said, I am the gate for the sheep to the sheepfold. And you try to come in another way, only thieves and robbers do that. I am the gate. Definite article. But then you also said anybody can come. The popular, I don't need to tell you, but the current view floating around the world is all paths lead to God. I see lots of bumper stickers about it in town. One says God is too big for just one religion. And oh, that sounds so cool. But see, the model that they're using is God is up on top of the mountain, and we're all on our journeys climbing the mountain. And of course, the responsible American thing to do is shake hands with the other pilgrims. Don't try to convert them to your path. You know, just wave at them. You know, sing Kumbaya if you can. And make your journey, and you don't worry, as long as you're all climbing up the mountain, you're all going to get to God. That is the wrong analogy. The Bible teaches that God sits at the top of a sheer cliff. No handholds, no footholds, no ladder. We can't reach him by climbing. And the thing that distinguishes Christianity, not Roman Catholicism, not televangelism, But biblical Christianity, the distinctive that it has over every other world religion, is this one thing. Every other world religion is humans reaching God. Christianity is God saying, you can't reach me. And God reaches down to us. That's the difference. And in that respect, there only needs to be one door. There doesn't have to be a whole bunch of, well, what if there, why couldn't God make it so there are 15 different ways to reach him? Do you know there would still be 15,000 counterfeits provided by the enemy? All it would be is more confusing. God made it really simple. Here's the way, I'll reach to you, I'll do something that you couldn't do by yourself. I'll show you how much I love you, I'll pay for your sins. I'll point to my own son and I'll say, here's the door, anybody can come in. It just can't get more simple than that. But that is not what people want. They want to choose something that fits their own agenda, fits their own sense of pride. I've often asked myself, why would people sign up for a religion and do such excruciating things to try to earn something that God has offered to them absolutely free?